Gene Garten wrote a book about the slogans of the so-called pro-choice movement. Though her book was published back in 1979, it is still relevant, a relevant response to some of the reasoning that we see from those that advocate abortion in our world today. I'll let her words in the introduction of her book set up the message for this morning. And this is what she says. All our children were in bed. The late television news was over, and I was putting the finishing touches to a presentation for medical students scheduled to be given the next day. As I reviewed some slides which might be used, there appeared on the screen a picture of an abortion victim, age 2 1/2 months gestation. Her body had been dismembered by a Corrette, the long-handled knife used in a DNC abortion procedure. Suddenly I heard, rather than saw, another person near me. And at the sound of a sharp intake of breath, I turned to find that my youngest son, then a sleepy, rumpled 3-year-old, had unexpectedly and silently entered the room. His small voice was filled with great sadness as he asked, "Who broke the baby?" Miss Garten continues, "How could this small, innocent child see what so many adults cannot see? How could he know instinctively that which many people carelessly dismiss as tissue or a blob was one in being with him, was one like him?" In the words of his question, he gave humanity to what adults call fetal matter. In the tone of his question, he mourned what we exalt as a sign of liberation and freedom. With a wisdom which often escapes the learned, he asked in the presence of the evidence before his eyes, "Who broke the baby?" Who broke the baby? Maybe an even more pressing question for us today is, who broke the more than 50 million babies? You know, another word for broke, maybe a more direct word, maybe more adult word, is murder. The Ten Commandments stated, "You shall not murder." Paul in Romans chapter 13 and verses 9 through 10 reiterates this point when he says, "For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill or murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Love prevents those things. Those things harm our neighbors. What is killing? What is the killing that's being prohibited in this text? What killing would be considered by God to be murder? We have to define our terms and define them from a biblical perspective. Well, killing here or murder here is not the killing of animals. We know that because God told Noah as much in Genesis 9 and verse 3 that every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give it all to you as I gave the green plant. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 4 through 5, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it has sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer." Second, "You shall not murder or kill" does not mean that it is wrong for a soldier or a policeman to perform their duties. Romans chapter 13 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul again telling the Romans says, "For it is a minister..." the government, "for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil." And there are many men in the Bible that were called to the duty of soldier to kill in that duty that are considered holy men. Men like Gideon, Joshua, men like David. Therefore, the execution of duties by a soldier or a policeman is not what is being condemned in these texts. Also, you shall not murder does not mean that capital punishment is wrong. By God's own direct command in the laws of the nation of Israel, there were a number of offenses that were punishable by death. Those including such as serving other gods, homosexuality, rape, those who committed adultery, and murderers. It is God's will that those who commit murder are to lose their lives. Romans 13 text bears that out for us. But also in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, God says, whoever sheds man's blood, his blood shall be shed by man. Why? For in the image of God, he made men. That statement is a statement of how sacred life is. And that it is not yours or my place to take it outside of God's commands. Therefore, we see that it is an adherence to the will of God for someone to lose their life as a result of committing murder. And we've discussed what murder is not. Now let's look at and see what murder is. Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 22, that hatred or the absence of love is the root of murder. We're going to see that plays into this quite well. Murder is defined as the unlawful, malicious, and intentional killing of one human being by another. In addition to this common definition of murder, there are three other acts which amount to murder. One would be abortion. The intentional killing of a baby in the womb or in the process of being born. And we have to take it all the way to that point because that is where it's happening also. Euthanasia, the so-called mercy killing of the elderly or those that are very ill. And then suicide, what we might term as self-murder. Taking the life that God has given us and destroying it. Worldwide, there are approximately 46 million abortions conducted every year. 1,370,000 abortions occur annually in the United States. Worldwide, there are approximately 126,000 abortions a day. There are approximately, in the United States, 3,753 abortions a day. That's 156 per hour. That's 2 per minute. That's 2 children killed every minute. That means by the end of this lesson, more than 60 babies will have died. Each year in America, 2 out of every 100 women aged 15 to 44 will have an abortion. 48% of them have had at least one previous abortion, and 61% have had a previous birth. In the U.S., 43% of women will have had at least one abortion by the age of 45. Think about it like this. The National Vietnam Memorial in Washington, D.C. is a black, shiny wall that stretches for 429 feet and has the names of 58,022 of our brave soldiers that died in that war. If we were to build a wall like that to memorialize the deaths of those that have died since the Roe versus Wade decision in 1973, the wall would have to be 60 miles long to put all the names. The casualties of all the wars that our nation has fought, all the wars, do not even reach the number of babies killed every year in this nation. What happened? How did we get to this point? How did the taking of innocent life become so commonplace? How did it become so routine? How did it become so legal? We tend to think of abortion as something modern. However, life was cheap in many ancient cultures. Unwanted and deformed infants were routinely exposed to the elements and left to die in the Greek and the Roman societies. Abortion was practiced among many ancient pagans. It has been practiced by barbarians since very early in the world history. But as time progressed, civilized nations have generally outlawed the process. In fact, before 1973, nearly all 50 states had laws that forbade the practice of abortion. But on January 22, 1973, 9 Supreme Court justices issued a death decree that lives in infamy. Roe versus Wade, as it is commonly referred to, was a monumental decision that gave pregnant women the right to choose whether or not their child would live, and made it legal for a physician to invade the womb and deliberately terminate the life of an unborn. Under the Supreme Court's ruling, women in consultation with their doctors have a constitutionally protected right to have an abortion in the early stages of pregnancy, that is, before viability, free from government interference, as it is worded. The decision eliminates any protection at that point for that unborn child. During the first 3 months of pregnancy, the decision to abort rests solely with the woman and her doctor. During the second 3 months of a pregnancy, the state can regulate or even prohibit abortion except when it is necessary for the mother's mental or physical health. During the third 3 months, when the fetus is viable, the state can regulate in the second 3 months, the state can regulate the procedure to protect maternal health. And then in the third 3 months, it can regulate for the mother's mental or physical health. Of course, what mother's mental and physical health is not threatened during childbirth, this loophole and the lack of definition for it allows, with the doctor's consent, makes abortion legal throughout the entire 40 weeks of pregnancy, all the way to the day of birth. While the majority of abortions are performed in the first trimester, many still occur in the second and third. Obviously, abortion becomes a very appealing option when it is packaged as a means of providing assistance to women who have become pregnant as a result of incest or rape. We hear that often. Or when it is sold as a life-saving method for a mother whose life would otherwise be in danger if she gave birth. Liberals and feminists on the TV saying how those that oppose abortion do not care about women's lives or women's health. That is a lie. And it's laughable to hear it if it wasn't so sad. What's behind it? Truth be known, these arguments are only a smokescreen for something much broader and unfortunately much less severe. Of all the abortions that occur in this country, 1,370,000 or so every year, only 1% are as a result of rape or incest. Thankfully, the likelihood of a woman becoming pregnant from rape is very low. Pregnancy from a rape is about 1 in 4,000. In general, sexual consent is about 1 in 1,000. Likewise, abortions in order to save the mother's life are extremely rare as well. Former U.S. Surgeon General Everett C. Koop has gone on the record to say, "Protection of the mother as an excuse for an abortion is a smokescreen. In my 36 years of pediatric surgery, I have never known of one instance where the child had to be aborted to save the mother's life. The doctor will either induce labor or perform a cesarean section. His intention is to save the life of both the mother and the baby. The baby's life is never willfully destroyed because the mother's life is in danger." Dr. R.J. Hefferman states, "Anyone who performs a therapeutic abortion, meaning for physical disease, is either ignorant of modern methods of treating the complications of pregnancy or is unwilling to take the time to use them." But of all the abortions that take place under this heading of the mother's life or the mother's well-being, that's only 2% of all the abortions that take place in the United States. So that means, setting those two things over here, that means 97 to 98% of all abortions performed in this country are performed for some reason else entirely, some other reason. But those are the two things that we hear yelling and screaming about, right? But 97 to 98% of all abortions are done for some other reason than that. What are some of those reasons? Well, according to the data by the Alan Guttenmacher Institute, a branch of Planned Parenthood whose mission statement says it favors the freedom to terminate unwanted pregnancies. So we're taking their stats, those that are for abortion. The majority of women choose abortion because they're not ready for the responsibility, or so they say. An equally large percentage cited that they could not afford the baby. Evidently, adoption was never considered as an option. Others were concerned about how a child would change their lives. Some blamed relationship problems or said they were not mature enough. And there were others who stated that they had all the children they wanted. In short, the overwhelming majority of abortions that occur in this country are not a result of rape or incest or the mother's health being in danger. They are a result of good old-fashioned pure selfishness. Unfortunately, in a large percentage of terminations, there are no compelling circumstances by any reasonable definition, only the elevation of self above all else. Whatever unwelcomed interference may come into our lives, it is life that suffers in an abortion. It is life that we are getting rid of. It is life that has to die for our selfish reasons. In the vast supermajority of abortions that take place in this country, life has been sacrificed for lifestyle. In the U.S., you can be fined $5,000. You can be put into jail for 1 year if you break a bald eagle egg. How in the world have we managed to reach the point where saving the whales and saving the whooping cranes and saving the redwoods captures our moral conscience, but preventing unborn humans from being killed in their mother's womb has somehow been repressed within the recesses of that same social conscience? How have we gotten there? Last time I checked, that bald eagle's in the womb too, isn't it? Yet you'll be punished for killing it in the womb. How can the mass killing of human life be happening within institutions dedicated to saving human life? And all of this approved by the nation's highest court. Whoever would have thought that that could be possible? It is a terrible mockery of values to save Mother Earth while ignoring the callous killing of her children. Because of pro-choice, the most threatened life on this planet. You know, we see all these shows about the polar bears and how their habitats threatened and the animals, whatever they are, in the Amazon farm. The most threatened life on this planet is a child in their mother's womb. There's more of them killed than anything else. Every year, they are threatened. When God takes a back seat to self, then anything can happen. When self is consulted rather than God, then we begin the spiral downward. When self is promoted and exalted as authority, then our own personal choices become the standard of right and wrong. And as the book of Judges said, we do what is right in our own eyes. We've determined it. And some might even say, Nathan, you really shouldn't preach about political issues from the pulpit, but make no mistake, abortion is completely and totally a biblical issue. It is a 100% moral issue. We humans have made it a political issue, and in the process we have muddied the waters, and we have created great confusion. God, however, is not the least bit confused on the issue of abortion. And His Word is crystal clear concerning the value and the worth of every human being, even the unborn human being. We need to be careful of the conception deception, right? It is frequently said that no question relative to abortion is more crucial than when life, human life begins. Virtually all choices, it is said, will be made upon some assumption about this answer. The answer to this particular question of when life begins. To justify the killing of an unborn child, one must first establish that there is no child. Because if there is no child, then there is no murder. Therefore, it must be determined that what is being terminated during abortion is not really a baby. It's just a glob of tissue. Or something has the potential for life. Some other phraseology that has been brought up and used in our society. that what is being done away with is not the same as a living, breathing, cute, little, snuggly, little infant that comes into the world at the end of a 9-month gestation period. And so the argument is stirred that we cannot truly know when life begins. In 1973, the U.S. Supreme Court justices rationalized the legalization of abortion on the basis of admitted ignorance. Justice Blackmun stated, and I quote, "We need not resolve the difficult question of when life begins. When those trained in the respective disciplines of medicine, philosophy, and theology are unable to arrive at any consensus, the judiciary, at this point in the development of man's knowledge, is not in a position to speculate as to the answer. The court then legalized abortion based on the speculation that life does not begin at conception." So they made a decision from ignorance. And 50 million babies have given their lives because of it. Individual life begins at conception. I'm not going to delve into the biology of conception, except to just say a couple of things. Dr. Jerome Lejeune, the man who was awarded the Kennedy Prize for the discovery of Down syndrome, said this: "If a fertilized egg is not by itself a full human being, it could never become a man, because something would have to be added to it. We know that that does not happen." Individual life begins when the 23 chromosomes from the father combines with the 23 chromosomes from the mother to create a unique genetic signature, right? A cell within that mother's womb that is not like any other cell in her body, it has a genetic code that it will have then for the rest of its life. It becomes unique within the mother. Any discussion on abortion will ultimately lead to a discussion concerning viability. The legal definition of viability is the capability of independent existence. The U.S. Supreme Court defined viability as potentially able to live outside the mother's womb. But obviously this definition is too broad. And viability is not something anyone can truly pinpoint anyway. Some babies have been born as early as 19 weeks. Still survive. I remember being at a hospital when two twins were born 22 weeks. They were so small, just a pound and a half apiece. And they are such beautiful young children now. You know, 21 and 22 week premature babies are routine now. And if this is to be our standard, then children all the way up to 5, 6, 7 years old would not be considered viable, since they cannot survive on their own without help. The fraud of viability is exposed when we understand that a baby outside the womb is like a fish out of water. Viability ceases outside a proper environment. Let me tell you what. You take that new Virgin Atlantic spacecraft up into space, right, when they start selling tickets. And you open the door and step outside and see how viable you are outside of the environment that you're designed to live in. You'll shrivel up in a heartbeat and die because you're not viable in that environment. And a baby's environment is the mother's womb, and with rare exceptions, every baby is viable if left in the womb of a mother. No baby is viable when it is forcibly removed by abortion. Babies that are in the mother's womb are not meant to be viable outside the womb. That's why they're in the mother's womb. That's why they're there. The line of viability continues to move by the advancement of medical science. I mean, babies are born much earlier now, right, and survive than they used to be. So viability is a moving line. It's not staying in one place. But yet abortions and the ability to have them at those weeks are staying in the same place, aren't they? Not moving with the viability line. The line of viability continues to move and will continue to move. Arbitrary lines of viability are a hopelessly inadequate basis upon which to make life and death decisions. The Bible addresses this issue well. According to the Bible, why is abortion wrong then? Abortion is wrong because life is a gift from God. Genesis 1:27 points out that God made man in His image and He placed the spirit of man in him at conception. Therefore, to take that life is to deliberately take what God has given and to destroy it. You may ask, how do we know that life begins at conception? The Bible tells us so. In the New Testament, Scriptures make no distinction between what the world calls a fetus. And don't use those terms. Those terms were invented so it wouldn't be a baby anymore. The New Testament does not use any of the same, it uses the same word for the child in the womb as it does for the child out of the womb. It talks about John the Baptist jumping in his mother's womb at the sound of Mary's voice. It is the word brephos. And when we see the baby in the manger, it is the word brephos. The Bible does not make a distinction between the two. Maybe the most compelling text is found in the law that God gave Israel in Exodus chapter 21. In verses 22 through 25, it says, if men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child that she gives birth prematurely, yet there is no injury, he shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judges decide. But if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. See, if she gives birth prematurely as a result of actions of a man, and nothing, no other harm comes, there's no death involved, then there will be a penalty for having struck her or having done something that caused her to give birth prematurely. But he says, but if there is death involved, life for life. If the baby is harmed, then there will be a tooth for tooth or a bruise for bruise penalty. How could there be a clearer passage revealing how God feels about an unborn child? The text does not say if she's struck and gives birth prematurely in the first trimester, it's okay. It makes no such distinctions, and we shouldn't make such distinctions either. Each child conceived is a living person who is unique and created in the image of God, by God, even at the earliest moments in the womb. And however conception may take place, and you know, I have to add those to sermons these days, and however it takes place, because people are doing it outside of the womb. And let me tell you, those 46 chromosomes come together, it's still conception, regardless of where it takes place. Listen to David, Psalm 139 and verses 13 through 16, for you formed my inward parts. Do we understand that God has a hand in every baby in the womb? God's at work in the woman's womb. I think we just tried to relegate it to some biological process. God's at work. For you formed me in my inward parts. Formed my inward parts. You wove me where? In my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. Where is made in secret? Inside his mother. And skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. You knew me, God. You made me. You formed me. And you knew all my days. Listen to Isaiah. Isaiah 49, verses 1 and 5. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention to you, or pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from where? From the womb. From the body of my mother He named me. And now, says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him so that Israel might be gathered to Him. Listen to God speak about Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb. That's the moment of conception, in the forming, before I put you together. David called it his unformed substance. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Job spoke of the day that he was conceived. Now, he wished that day had never happened. But Job, almost prophetically, also talks about those children that never saw the light of day. And there's been 50 million of those since 1973. To take that life by abortion in order to end an unwanted pregnancy or even to bring about some kind of medical breakthrough is murder by a biblical standard. It is immoral. And it is sin. Whenever I preach on this topic, I am concerned. These topics are hard to preach on. They are emotionally difficult. They are topics that are emotional for me to preach about, emotional for some people to hear. I'm often concerned that there may be ladies in the crowd who have seriously contemplated abortion or have even had the procedure done. My goal in delivering the message this morning is not to hurt anybody, but to show the great wickedness that exists in our land. But we must never forget about God's mercy, God's forgiveness, and the great healing that can come from that. Norma McCorvey, the Jane Roe from the Roe versus Wade Supreme Court case that legalized abortion, one day walked into the abortion clinic she was working at and went into a room where they kept the aborted babies. And she saw them in the jars and realized they weren't just a glob of tissue. She's now pro-life, and she stated this: "I am Norma McCorvey. I became known as Jane Roe on January 22, 1973, when the U.S. Supreme Court released the Roe versus Wade decision, which created a woman's right to abortion. I am now a child of God, a new creature in Christ. I am forgiven and redeemed. Today I publicly recant my involvement in the tragedy of abortion. I humbly ask forgiveness of the millions of women and unborn babies who have experienced the violence of abortion. I stand with those who honor the worth of every unborn child as created in the image of God. And I will strive in the name of Jesus to end this Holocaust." Sanctity of life must apply to the unborn. It applies to all of God's children. The sending of His Son shows us that sanctity of life certainly applies to those who have sinned. It applies to those who have fallen short. And that's the good news today. Some people talk as if we cannot change this situation. Some people talk as if people will never change what they believe. And I don't believe that because of what I just read to you from Norma McCorvey, someone central to the issue changing. But also I believe that because I received this letter after preaching on abortion on television some years back. Gina wrote, "I watched your broadcast for the first time today. I really enjoyed the lesson on the importance of life. I used to be for abortion, but after today I'm against it. All lives are created because God wanted them to be, and humans intervene and destroy that life. Joseph and Mary did not succumb to that weakness, and those were trying times to be in their position. Thank you for those words. I will remember them every day, and I am interested in your Bible study and a tape of the broadcast." She signed her name, and then a P.S. She said, "I am recently married and cannot wait to have a baby. A true gift from God." You know, speaking the truth will cause many to hate us. It will cause many to revile us. But we keep speaking that truth because there are Ginas out there whose hearts can be changed. There are Ginas out there that need to hear the Word of God so that they can know the truth and make a decision informed on based on truth. And that their hearts can be touched by God's eternal truth and bring them to Christ. See, she wanted a Bible study. It not only changed her view on this terrible issue, it brought her closer to God. Abraham Lincoln stated, "Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war." Those are the words of Abraham Lincoln when he was dedicating the cemetery at Gettysburg. And in those words, he captured the nobility of the great national struggle over slavery that threatened to destroy this nation. "Never in the intervening nearly century and a half have we faced a graver moral crisis as the one that we have been given in our generation. and we have become so deeply divided over. That is this battle over abortion. There are those who are pro-life and there are those who are pro-abortion. I want to make this clear this morning. Who are doing things that are just as evil as abortion, and we do not support that. We support shining the light of Christ upon this subject. Not doing things that Christ would never do. I would pray that all Christians would stand with God's will and fight this fight, not with political lobbying. That's not our job. We are not a political action group as the Lord's church. That's not what we're here to do. Not with political lobbying, not with hopes for laws, banning it, violence or spite or hate, but by proclaiming the message of life that is found in God's Word with love. And that is what will truly change people, and that is what will move people from the darkness of abortion to the light of our Lord in life. You can ban anything in this country if you can get enough senators and congressmen and a president that will sign it. You can ban anything, but that doesn't mean you stop anything. Change people's hearts, and you change people's lives. You stop the things. That's our job. That's our job. So when we sit around and we go, "Oh, I can't believe where we're at," then we need to kind of look at ourselves in the mirror, don't we? Are we doing our job of teaching and preaching the gospel to a world that obviously needs it? The Bible tells that because of love, God sent His Son in John 3:16. But the Bible also tells us that while we were yet sinners, in other words, evil, Christ died for us in Romans 5. Our Lord loves and has loved and will always love sinful people. And that is the reason that He gives them the opportunity to take advantage of His grace and His blood that can wash away their sins through baptism and obedience to His Word. May God help us to understand the incredible blessing of life and how truly blessed we are to be in the image of God. Proverbs 6 and 17 says that there are things that God hates. And I want us to understand what hates means there. In the Hebrew word, it's God is against these things. And one of them is hands that shed innocent blood. And folks, let me tell you what, there's no more innocent blood than the blood of an unborn. Proverbs 24 and 11 through 12 is for us this morning. And is a wake-up call. Listen to what it says. Deliver those who are being taken away to death, and those who are staggering to the slaughter. Oh, hold them back. If you say, "See, we did not know this," does He consider it who weighs the hearts? And does He not know it, and does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will He not render to man according to His work? Let me tell you what, we must never ignore this travesty. We must never ignore what is taking place out there, because He says that God will hold us accountable for it if we do. If we shut our mouths, close our eyes, stick our head in the sand, whatever term you want to use, God will one day open our eyes and He'll pull our head out of the sand and ask, "What were you doing?" The end of World War II, most of the German populace, when you came into these towns that were right next door to these concentration camps, "Oh, we didn't know what was going on over there." Sure you did. And they weren't fooled by that either. 6 million, 10 million people, if you count more than just the Jews, the others that were killed. 10 million people killed in concentration camps. And people closed their eyes to it. They ignored it. They didn't speak up out of fear. You know, 10 million died in the Holocaust. World War II. We go, "Boy, Nazi Germany was a terrible place." 50 million have died in our nation. What does that make us? Will it ever end? I pray, God, that it will. Let us pray. Dear God and loving Father, we pray with heavy hearts over the shedding of so much innocent blood. innocent blood in our nation and our world. We pray that you do whatever is necessary to stop this thing that you have made clear you hate. We also pray that you will give us wisdom and boldness to proclaim your love for those innocents and your truth for mankind, that hearts may be changed and people will choose life over murder. We pray that mothers and fathers in our nation will love their children both in and out of the womb. Father, we pray that you will give comfort and strength to those who hurt because of poor choices in their lives. And through your providence, place one of us, your children, in their path, that they may know the strength and love that is only in you. Go with us as we fight for you. And we thank you for the victory that Jesus has already for all, has gained for all of us who give their lives to living and proclaiming your will in all things. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, the question comes down. I can promise you today that I would, without second thought, without reservation, without having to contemplate it, I would put my life between my children and anybody that would want to harm them. I would die in a heartbeat if it would save them. When I understand that that baby is in the womb, is just like these precious children sitting with their parents this morning, and I believe every parent here would give their life for their children, even if it was a mother's health, wouldn't a mother give her life? I saw on a, I'm going to try to go to somewhere else real quick. I saw on a show about polar bears, this mother, and even in nature, this is built in. What's happened to us? This mother polar bear was going to take on a male polar bear wanting to eat her two cubs. Now, she had no chance of beating him. He was going to have to kill her. She was willing to die for them. You know, it is, when I talk about a mother's health, I talk from experience, because Jeannie had a terrible time having children. Doctors said they don't know how she even had them. 28% oxygen, 28% of the oxygen that you get is all she gets. And the baby gets the majority of that, and she came through both pregnancies having greater health problems as a result, because her body suffered for it. But it could have easily been told to Jeannie, you don't need to do this. She still would have. And I would have supported her in that. You know, Jesus set the example for us. God set the example for us in that He gave His life for His children. You and I are children of God this morning. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we can be that this morning, according to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. And you are only that this morning because God died for you. He gave His life before you were born, before you were known. God died for the unborn, didn't He? Because He died so that we could be born again. This morning you have that opportunity to be born again in Jesus Christ. Be born into the family of God, where forgiveness forgives all. Where God loves and blesses His children. You can do that this morning by believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and being buried in baptism, rising with your sins washed away to walk a life as a child of God. Standing up for the things that need to be stood up for. Standing for those that can't stand for themselves. Telling God's truth regarding the things that need to change. If you're a child of God and you've forgotten where you're from, and that someone gave their life for you so that you could live, because life is precious and it's from God. You've forgotten where you're from. Come back to Jesus Christ today. we can assist you in any way spiritually this morning, we want to do so as we stand and as we sing.